And fourthly, the pattern of creation underscores the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. All things are subject to His rule because He made all things. Okay. The pattern of creation underscores the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. All things are subject to His rule because He made all things. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. It's interesting, you know, just as an aside, when the devil tempts Jesus in Luke chapter 4, that one of the temptations is all the kingdoms and riches of the world. Isn't that amazing? That's something the devil couldn't give him. They don't belong to the devil. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. What a lie that was. And Jesus, of course, saw right through it. Okay. Now, the content of creation, we have already talked about the one aspect, the heavens and the earth, being the idea of the full cosmos. But I want to just briefly put on a piece of paper here the 6 days of creation, very quickly. Day one is earth, light, darkness. Day two, the firmament. Day three, dry land, seas, vegetation. Day four, the luminaries. Day five, birds and fish. And day six, animals and man. Actually, let's take the seas out of day three and put them in day two for a minute. I may change it back later. Okay. All right. Now, as we look at those 6 days of creation, we see some problems, and you'll want to turn, I think, onto page 8. I have three problems listed there. Let me just tell you what these problems are. We're going to be dealing with them for the next hour or so as we deal with the content of creation. Problem number one is this. In this chronology of creation, days 1 through 6, it appears that creation did not flow naturally. In the chronology that's set out here, it appears that creation did not flow naturally. As I said last hour, you have light before the luminaries. You have light before the sun. Now, I tried to answer that, but that is one of the problems that's brought up, is light before the sun. You also have day three, you have vegetation before the sun on day four, the vegetation which is dependent upon the sun for its subsistence and its existence. And therefore, that is a problem. How are we going to deal with that chronology that appears unnatural? Okay. Now, problem number two is it appears that Genesis 2 gives a different chronology than Genesis 1. It appears that Genesis 2 gives a different chronology than Genesis 1. Now, the two verses that you want to consider are Genesis 2:5. Genesis 2:5, open your Bibles to that verse. I'll read it quickly. We're going to discuss it in detail in a minute, but I just want to read it to you so you get the basic idea of the problem. It says, Genesis 2:5, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." Now the problem is there aren't any plants in the creation. Well, how can that be if Genesis 2 follows Genesis 1 when the creation had taken place. And then it appears that man's created, and then the plants are created. Now also in Genesis 2:19, you've got man, apparently you've got man created and then the animals. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now that's different than Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, animals are created before man. Now you've got man created before animals. What is going on here, and how are we going to solve that problem? I think there are solutions to all these problems. I'm just bringing up to you the ones that scholars put forth against the literalness of this account. Problem number three is a biggie. Science tells us that the earth is billions of years old, but man is only 2.5 million years old. And so we're at the, right at the heart of the issue is, how do we harmonize the geological and physical science evidence with a six-day creation account? The earth, billions of years old, man, 2.5 million years old. How can we say he was created on the sixth day after the creation of the earth on the first day? How do you do that? Okay. Now, what I want to do is talk about the basic positions on these three problems, how people are attempting to answer them today. And I'm going to center primarily on the first one there, the framework hypothesis. I think you really need to know this because it is the most volatile issue in evangelicalism today is right here, is the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. How do we understand this creation account? And I'll tell you right now that a distinct shift has occurred in the last few years. A shift away from a six-day, 24-hour creation account to the framework hypothesis, which is primarily a poetical understanding of Genesis 1. Now, I'm not talking about in our liberal or moderate seminaries. I'm talking about in our very conservative seminaries. This is the dominant position today, is the framework hypothesis. And it is not a six-day, literal, 24-hour creation. You've got to know this because you're going to hear it and you're going to face it. Whatever happens in the seminaries eventually filters down through the pastors to the churches. So you've got to be aware of this. Now, what I'd like to do this evening is present this dominant interpretation, and then I'm going to respond to it. I'm not setting up a straw man either, because for years I held to the framework hypothesis. I was a student of Meredith Klein at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and he is the one who has been the driving force on the framework hypothesis. And I accepted it hook, line, and sinker until I started studying the Bible. Now, again, this is a work in process. In fact, I'm right now in the middle of writing this section up for the commentary. Okay, let's talk about the framework. Some biblical scholars would argue that the creation account in Genesis 1 is not to be understood as sequential. It's not to be understood as chronological. Rather, it is a figurative description of actual events. I know that sounds like doublespeak, but that's exactly what they say. It is a figurative description of actual events. It is, in fact, a poetic structure. A poetic structure. Now, let's look at what we have here on the overhead. We have the 6 days, and the framework, and why it's called a framework, is that each day of creation, according to this position, is a frame. Okay? Each day is a frame or a picture. In and of itself. And what you have is it's a poetic structure. On the left side, days 1, 2, and 3, you have dwellings. And on days 4 through 6, you have dwellers. Now, what do I mean by that? Or what does this position say? Well, here you have the earth, light, and darkness, and you have the luminaries, which sit in the light and the darkness. The light and the darkness, that's the dwelling. The luminaries sit within the dwelling. Here you have on day 2, the firmament or the sky, and you have the seas are created, and then day 5, the birds, which are in the sky, and the fish that are in the sea. Okay, so those are the dwellers within the dwelling. On day 3, you have the creation of the dry land and the vegetation. The animals and the man, of course, live on the dry land, and they eat the plants. So what the framework position is saying is you have two sets of three in parallel. Two sets of three in parallel. But it is not chronological. Now, a position like that can really solve those three problems that we talked about earlier. Because Genesis 1 and each of these days is figurative, there's no problem with unnatural sequence. There's no problem with chronology. There's no problem that the sun is created after the light, because this isn't chronological. This is poetry. Okay? So it solves that. There's no conflict between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Because Genesis 2 is the historical account. Genesis 1 is the poetical account. Okay? And thirdly, that man was created on day 6, the earth on day 1. That doesn't mean, I mean, there could be billions of years between the creation of the earth and the animals and man. There's just no sequence or chronology here. And they would say that the days are not 24-hour periods. This is all poetical or figurative. Okay, do you understand that? I say it again. That is the dominant position in conservative and reformed seminaries today. Okay? Now, let me respond to it. I want to begin with first issues of content. Now, you're not going to find this on your sheets. This is an ongoing process here. This is new stuff, but I want to give it to you. Let's talk about the content of Genesis 1 in relation to this framework hypothesis. In biblical Hebrew, now I don't want to get too technical with you here. I'm going to try not to. In biblical Hebrew, there's a device that's used to indicate that we're dealing with narrative. And it's the way that the Hebrew presents events in a historical sequence. And what it is what the King James used to say, and it came to pass. You know, you started getting sick of reading that in the King James Version, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and that came to pass, and that came to pass, and that came to pass. Okay? That is the Hebrew device indicating that you're dealing with narrative. You're not dealing with poetry. You're not dealing with prophecy. You're dealing with narrative. So, for example, in the first chapter of Joshua, which we all know is historical narrative, that appears 4 times, and it came to pass. Okay? In Genesis 1, and it came to pass, or this device that we're talking about, appears 51 times. the most of any chapter in the Bible. The most of any chapter in the Bible. It is what tells us that we're dealing with historical narrative. This is not poetry. This is historical narrative. Carefully constructed prose. Now, that leaves me with this question. If Genesis 1 was not meant to be taken literally, why was it written in historical narrative? Point number two. I think that's a real strong point. But point number two. Genesis 1 contains no indication of figurative language. No schema, no tropes, no symbolism, no metaphors. Any type of figurative language. It's just not there. Now, much has been made regarding the possibility of the word day being used figuratively in Genesis 1 because it's used that way elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 90, the psalmist saying to God, a day to you is as a thousand years. You know, that's a figurative idea. But it's important to see that the word day is used in Genesis 1 itself for a 24-hour period. Now let me show that to you. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. The word day in Genesis 1 is used of 24-hour period. Okay? So, those who want to look at day, like day 1 and day 2 and day 3, being not 24-hour periods, they have got to deal with that. That it's being used right in Genesis 1 of a 24-hour period. Okay, thirdly, I think this is an obvious point, but often overlooked, and that is the days of Genesis 1 are numbered, and numbers are sequential. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Literal translations of these are day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. They're coming one after another. There is sequence here just by the use of the numbers themselves. Okay, now, I'll make another point on content and then we're going to move on to something a little, we're going to look on context in a second. The most basic, I'll say this properly. The most basic technique of Hebrew poetry is what is called line parallelism. You know, when you read the Proverbs, they say the same thing twice, but using different words. Whenever you're in poetry, you're in Psalms, you see this, say the same thing twice, but in different words. That's the key to Hebrew poetry. But there is no line parallelism in Genesis 1. The most key indicator of biblical poetry is missing. It's not in Genesis 1. This is historical narrative. Now, some would suggest that the structure reflects poetry. Day 1 with day 4, day 2 with day 5, day 3 with day 6. They want to say, well, that's poetical. Not necessarily so. Structure does not necessarily signify poetry. In fact, the entire book of Genesis is structured around the repetition of a phrase. You know what it is? These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Jacob. These are the generations of Joseph. The whole book is structured on the repetition of a phrase, but that doesn't mean Genesis is poetry. The entire book of Kings is, and he did right in the eyes of the Lord. No, he did wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but we don't want to say, because there's repetition of structure, that that means poetry. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means repetition of structure. Okay, that's enough for content. Let's look quickly at context. Okay, the basic interpretive principle of the Reformation is, when you come to a hard passage of the Bible, what do you need to do? Yeah, Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay, we look at Genesis 1, we're in a hard passage of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. How do the other parts of the Bible treat the creation account? Is what we want to answer. I know of no passage that views Genesis 1 as a poetical piece of literature. I know of no passage in the rest of the Bible that treats Genesis 1 as poetry. On the other hand, you have passages like Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the commandment on the Sabbath, that treats the creation account as historical. You shall remember the Sabbath day, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. Every passage that deals with the creation deals with it in a historical, chronological, sequential way. The creation week has real analogy to the human week. Now, the next thing I want you to give for your own study, for your own thinking, because I haven't developed it enough yet. I'm not to that point where I'm sitting on it. But I want you to look at sometime, look at Psalm 104. Because Psalm 104, to me, confirms the sequence of the creation account. It gives the days of creation in order. Confirms that sequence. Now, understand, not every detail of Genesis 1 is referred to elsewhere, but when Genesis 1 is referred to, literalism prevails. Historical narrative prevails. Now, let me just make two more comments and then we'll be done with this section. I want to look at a couple other views real quickly. The march of the days from 1 to 7 is too majestic a progress to carry no implication of ordered sequence. Seems also to me to be very subtle to accept this framework hypothesis at the very beginning of the Bible. It's not like we're dealing with the first chapter of Psalms or the first chapter of Proverbs or something like that where you're expecting poetry, but the very outset of the Scriptures to have this subtle framework seems to me to be too subtle. It provides something that I don't think one would have ever thought of just looking at the text. What's the first thing that pops out of your head when you look at the text? Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Why is that? Because the sequence is important. The chronology is vital. I look at this and I say, it's a bit too clever for the first chapter of the Bible. A bit too clever. And I just think there are numerous, numerous problems with it. Okay. Let's look real briefly at a couple other views here. I have on your sheet on page 8 at the bottom the Concordus view or the day-age view. This is a very simple one. It says this, that the sequence of creation is correct. The chronology is correct. But each day can equal eons or millions of years, an indeterminable length of time. So the sequence is right, what happened on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, but yet we want to expand the length of the days. Now, in support of this, as I've already said to you, is that the Hebrew word for day is sometimes used of an extended period of time. Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4 is a good example of that. A day in your sight is like 1,000 years. Now, that takes care of a couple of our problems, or at least takes care of one of them, that if you extend each day by millions of years, there's no problem that the earth was created on day one and man on day six, which is millions and billions of years down the line. That's not a problem. But that's the only thing it solves. It doesn't solve problems with chronology. It doesn't solve the problems with correspondence of Genesis 2. So it's not real helpful, I don't think. Now, the next position I want to look at is what is called progressive creation. I don't think you're going to believe that anybody actually believes this, but a lot of people do. Now, it states this. You'll see how convoluted things have gotten in this debate over the creation account. What they say is that God spoke the commands of creation in 6 days. God spoke the commands of creation in 6 days. So in day one, He said, "Let there be light." Okay. But, and so try and get this. In this 24-hour period, He said, "Let there be light." But this was not completed until millions of years later. Okay? When light came into being down here. On day four, He created the sun. He said, in that 24-hour period, that fourth period, that was created millions of years later, but before the light came into existence. It's called progressive creationism. I'm not sure it's... I think it's more regressive creationism. Why it took Him 24 hours to say, "Be light," is beyond me. He spoke it very slowly, those two words. And then it took millions of years for that to be fulfilled. Well, first of all, that does great injustice to the biblical text. And remember, I underscored for you earlier that things were done instantaneously. God said it, and it happened. When you do something like this, not only are you misunderstanding creation, you're misunderstanding the Creator. You're taking away from His power, from His sovereignty, that when He speaks, it happens. Now, that's not the God I serve. I don't know about you, but I don't serve that God. This is a God who speaks and it comes to pass. This is the God who spoke things into existence out of nothing. Okay, well, we can get rid of that view. Now, the last one is the literalist view. And that is very simple. I think most of you are quite aware of this position. It says that each day mentioned in Genesis 1 is a literal 24-hour period. And it's the sequence is proper. God created the light and the darkness in the first 24-hour period, the firmament in the second 24-hour period, and so forth. And this is chronological. The 6 days of creation were sequential, as reported by Moses. Now, this is the position that has been held historically by the church, especially by the reformers, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and the other famous reformers, all held to this position. Now, what does that do for our three problems? I want to go back to those again. How does the literalist answer these three problems? Problem number one. If one holds to a literal view of Genesis 1, then certain natural laws must be discounted.